There's a worldview war going on right now. One radio program gives you full frontline coverage. It's Generations, and here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. The reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. In just a moment, I'm going to interview Ray Comfort from Hell's Best Kept Secret. But we're going to talk about the gospel today and evangelizing. Now, remember the Charlie Rich song came out in the 1970s, Rolling with the Flow. Jesus loves me, this I know, so I keep on rolling with the flow. While other guys are raising kids, I'm raising hell just like I did. Ladies and gentlemen, that, unfortunately, as sort of a gospel that a lot of people think constitutes whatever Jesus came and brought us in the New Testament. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the way it is. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus and they're going to hell. They say, we believe in Jesus, but we're just not sure that we want to listen to all these messages about sin and how we need to repent of sin and stuff. We believe in Jesus, but we're sure not going to let anybody give us a guilt trip for not educating our children in the fear of God or living a life of fornication or taking God's name in vain or rejecting biblical roles for men and women. I'm not going to let anybody tell me that. Forget the guilt trip. That's just a big turnoff for me, man. I just believe in Jesus here. We just believe in Jesus here, but he's sure not going to tell us what to do in his word. We believe in Jesus, but we're self-satisfied, self-sufficient with our lives. We believe in Jesus, but there sure ain't going to be any humbling ourselves before God as wretched sinners coming to the cross for his forgiveness. Not going to happen. We believe in Jesus, but that's not going to affect our divorce rate or our single parent rate or our teenage rebellion rate or our fornication rate in this church. We just believe in Jesus here. And all right, you know, the only problem with all of that is it's the wrong Jesus. See, there really was a Jesus who was the Son of God who came to wash away my infractions of the law. He came to wash that away. The fact that I broke his law, he came to wash that away. And his blood will take care of the guilt and the corruption of that sin. Not just the guilt, but the corruption too. He's going to save me from my fornication and from my sin. That's why he came. Now, if you got a Jesus who didn't come to pay for the guilt of your sin and to take care of the corruption of your sin, ladies and gentlemen, wrong Jesus. Wrong Jesus. It should go without saying, unless you get the gospel straightened out, you're not going to get anybody saved. In just a moment, we'll talk to Ray Comfort, who, by the way, will be teaming up with Kirk Cameron to debate a couple of atheists on Nightline tonight. Ray Comfort with Hell's Best Kept Secret is next on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Welcome back to Generations, my friends. Kevin Swanson here, Mike Side with you today. And we're going to talk about evangelizing today, something that God wants all of us doing. And as we raise godly children, we want to make sure our children are equipped to do this sort of thing. And I can't think of a better person to talk to this issue than Ray Comfort, who's an evangelist, director of Living Water Ministries. And also, he will be on a debate with Kirk Cameron against a couple of atheists on Nightline today. More information on that, go to abcnews.com. And hey, Ray Comfort, welcome to Generations.
Thank you for having me on your program.
It's great to have you, and we appreciate the ministry you've been doing for a number of you. I've been following you for probably about 10, 15 years now. Now, let's take a look for a moment at the big picture here, Ray, at the beginning. Evangelicalism in America continues to move forward, and yet it seems to me we've got a quantity here, but we're losing quality. Are you sensing that?
Yeah, we've had a watering down of the gospel message, and when you water down medicine, it may be easier to swallow, but it loses its curative properties.
Mm.
That's what's happening with the gospel. We just got to go back and say, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus do? And then imitate him, and that's why our ministry is called The Way of the Master, because we believe if you imitate Jesus, you can't go wrong.
When did you get started, Ray, with this evangelism ministry?
When I got saved.
Okay, that sounds good.
What we're saved for, saved to serve. I, as soon as I became a Christian, I had an absolute moral burden, a moral responsibility to reach out the lost. The same way a doctor who suddenly discovered a cure to cancer could not keep that cure in his pocket as he walked through a cancer ward. He's morally obligated to put aside his studies and take the cure to his dying patients. And that's exactly how I felt from the moment I was saved right up till now, and the burden just got greater.
And yet, as you say, you've got some good doctors out there. You've got some bad doctors. You talk about true and false conversions. Give us the difference there. What's the difference between a true and a false conversion?
People don't even know there's such a thing as true and false conversion. There's an atheist run around the country. His name is Dan. He says he was a pastor for 19 years until he saw the light and became an atheist. So we emailed each other, and I just said to him, "Hey, Dan, I said you had a false conversion. It's in Mark chapter 4. I said, Judas only lasted 3.5 years. You lasted 19 years. You're able to fake it for that long. That's amazing." He wrote back and said, "If I ever hear from you again, you'll hear from my lawyers." Why did he react like that? Because that hits the nail on the head. Our churches are filled with false converts, people who say they're Christians, but their lives don't reflect it. And the reason it's happened is because we've stopped preaching the straight and narrow path, straight and narrow way. We've said it's easy to become a Christian, just give your heart to Jesus. When Jesus said the exact opposite, he said, "Strive to enter the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." The word "strive" in the Greek is agonosomai, the word from which we derive our word agonize. So to become a Christian, there must be a knowledge of sin, which comes via the Ten Commandments or the moral law. There must be sorrow for sin. Godly sorrow works repentance. And the only way to be repentant is to be sorry that you've sinned against God. And without repentance, there's no conversion. And we have multitudes of people making decisions for Jesus without a knowledge of sin, without repentance. And they're filling the church as tears among the wheat, as foolish virgins among the wise, as bad fish among the good. And on the day of judgment, there'll be a big sorting out. And I would like the pulpits across this nation to thunder out God's law to awaken false converts to their true plight.
So you say you start with the law of God. If people don't understand the law of God, then they're not going to get the rest of the message.
That's right. If you go back to being a doctor, if you've got a patient that comes in front of you and you just say, "Hey, Mr. Patient, I've got a wonderful cure for you. Please take it." You're going to think, what's this doctor on about? Trying to push some cure into my hand? But if the doctor instead looks at the patient and says, "You've got a terminal disease. I can see 10 clear symptoms on your flesh." And the doctor takes the time to show the patient the terrible disease that he has, and he's going to be dead in 2 weeks. When the patient trembles, he then brings out the cure, and then the cure is appreciated and it's appropriated. And if we run around saying Jesus is the answer to your marriage problem, drug problem, you've got an alcohol problem, you've got a God-shaped vacuum in your heart, he'll give you peace and joy, we're pushing a cure without mentioning the disease. The disease is sin, and the convincing agent is the Ten Commandments. And that's what Jesus did with impenitent, hard-hearted, proud, self-righteous sinners. He would open up the commandments and show that God considers lust to be adultery. The Bible says hatred is considered by God to be murder. If we've lied or stolen, even little things and little lies, we're lying thieves, and the Bible says all liars have their part in the lake of fire. God is perfect, he's holy, he's just and good, and on the day of judgment we'll stand before a perfect God who sees the thoughts and intents of the heart. And every idle word, Jesus said, that men give, they'll have to give an account thereof on the day of judgment. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need someone to wash away our sins, because we've sinned against God and we're enemies of God in our mind through wicked works. And that's what's not being preached in the majority of our pulpits.
Ray, I wonder if it's a lack of courage on the part of those guys in the pulpit or a lack of faith. Do they really believe that there is a righteous God that we have offended? Do they really believe that hell really does exist? And are they willing to talk about a hell, a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? Is this kind of thing a reality in the minds of these Christians who are supposed to be preaching?
Well, we've got a lot of motivational speakers in pulpits, and I sometimes wonder if they too aren't false converts that have found their way into a pulpit and had a gift for motivating people to get marriage principles, biblical marriage principles, etc., into their lives. They don't preach sin, righteousness, and judgment, and I don't know whether it's a willful ignorance, if it's a fear of man, a misunderstanding. I mean, if your little child cuts his leg on a piece of rusty tin and you need to give him a tetanus shot and take him to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, the kid will hate me if I stick the needle in the wound, I'll give him some candy and let him die. That's not love. The kid may say, thanks, doctor, and walk out and die. No, if the doctor is a loving man, he'll say, parent, hold this kid still. He's going to hate you, he's going to hate me, but this is going to save his life. And he puts the needle into the flesh and gives the kid the liquid that will save his life. And the needle is God's law. It hurts the flesh. No one likes telling other people that they've sinned against God, but it's the only way to get the gospel that saves to that person. And there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. You don't go up to someone and say, you're going to hell. No, you just gently get to know them, as Jesus did with a woman at the well, talk about natural things like water or whatever. Say, how you doing, where you from? And there's an inoffensive question anyone can ask that gets the issue out in the open. Just say to someone, Hey, John. He says, what? Say, what do you think happens after someone dies? Okay, now I've just brought up the subject. I haven't mentioned God, Jesus, the Bible, sin, righteousness, law, judgment, or hell. I haven't mentioned any of those things. I've just asked him about his favorite subject, his opinion. And people will come back with, I don't know, I think about it all the time. And you just say to them, do you think there's a heaven and a hell? And most people say, yeah, I think there's a heaven. I'm not sure about hell, but I hope not. I hope I'm not going there. I think I'm going to heaven. So just say, do you think you're a good person? And the person usually says, oh, I'm a really good person. So let's just check, see how you do with the Ten Commandments. Have you lied? Have you ever stolen? Ever looked with lust? Ever used God's name in vain? If they say, yeah, I've done all those things, then you have to say, hey, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterous heart, and you have to face God on Judgment Day. If he judges you by those commandments, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty? People say, man, I'll be guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? And if they even say, oh, they'll still go to heaven, say, well, the Bible says all liars live their part in the lake of fire. No thief, adulterer, or fornicator, or blasphemer will inherit the kingdom of God. Does that concern you? And they usually say, yeah. That's when you bring out that Christ died for their sins, that he took the punishment upon himself, and they need to repent and trust in him, and then bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And that's a biblical way to witness, and it takes the sting out of it once you understand those principles of speaking to the conscience rather than the intellect, the place of argument. So on our website, wayofthemaster.com or livingwaters.com, one of the two, you can hear tapes free of charge that will teach you how to do that. And we've also got what's called the basic training course that a lot of churches are using to train up their people, and families are using to train up their children on how to share their faith biblically.
Ray, have you seen people get saved? Have you seen true conversions where after you or somebody else on your team has reached out to somebody, over the years these guys continue to walk in faith? Have you seen this?
Yes, we have, but I'll tell you what. We don't have the figures and the numbers. We don't have access to them yet. They're in the Book of Life, but one day we'll get to see them. But our criteria for success isn't really to look for numbers of decisions or whatever. It's to say, is this biblical?
Yes.
Because you can find numbers in a lot of these mega churches that just preach life improvement. There's just thousands of them, and they look very successful and happy. As I said, just what does the Scripture say? Be as a Berean, search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. But yeah, we get emails all the time from people saying, I was a false convert and didn't realize it. I took myself through the Ten Commandments, and suddenly I was horrified. That happened to Kirk Cameron when he read the book, The Way of the Master. He took himself through the Ten Commandments and ended up on his face as a Christian, and now he's seriously wondering if he's even saved all those years, because he had no concern for the lost, and there was no real holiness in his life. He just had this life change. But now he's on fire for God and totally committed to reaching the lost.
Ray, can you tell us how, I mean, you've got some experience in this. How do you think people get saved? Let me give you an example. We were sitting in a restaurant in Indianapolis about a week or two ago, and we're just having dinner with a couple of brothers in Christ, and somebody came by and just threw some tracks on our table. I mean, literally, almost violently threw these tracks on the table, and then took off as fast as he possibly could. And it was almost humorous, but you know, if I hadn't known better, I probably would have been offended by it. I think people have the wrong impression as to how people get saved. They don't get saved by just getting a track thrown at them. You gotta teach them. You gotta come side by side with them and talk them through it.
Yeah, it's great to do a woman at the well, as Jesus did in John chapter 4, to take the time to talk to someone and earth up the commandments. And it's unfortunate that some Christians, well, at least that guy, even though he may have been terrified and he just ran, I don't know, but one of the worst things you can do is leave a tract instead of a tip.
Yeah.
That's terrible, and I hope Christians don't do that or throw tracts at people or are rude to them. We need to be blameless, we need to be harmless, we need to be humble and personable. And so if we can just learn to use the natural, let people feel our warmth and our humor and that we do care about them, that's vital when it comes to reaching the lost.
Right. Do you think tracts are helpful, though, in maybe piquing the interest and getting them started on the track?
Yeah, well, it's a great way to open up a conversation and leave something in someone's hands. We sell 25 million a year. I always carry gospel tracts on me. If anyone ever finds me in public without tracts, I said I'll give them $1,000 cash. No one's ever done that. So a guy saw me in a swimming pool once, and he said, uh-huh. And I said, aha, and got one out of my back pocket. So I've always got them, and it just means I'm ready. If I see a stranger just stand there, I say, hey, did you get one of these? And they say, what is it? It's a gospel tract. Have you had a Christian background? And it's another way just open up the subject and to leave a gospel tract in their hands.
Well, why don't you tell us a little bit about your ministry and how folks can get a little more information about you?
Well, they could go to livingwaters.com, and as I said, there's a lot of free stuff on there. There's tapes people can listen to, and one tape that I'd encourage everyone, if they can, to listen to, it's called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And it brings out these principles that we've talked about. And there's other tapes, audio tapes you can listen to, such as How to Get on Fire for God and How to Share Your Faith Biblically and stuff like that.
Ray, as you get to know somebody and you come into their life, let's say we have a neighbor over for dinner. We've had a couple of neighbors over and we started to talk to them about their faith. And we're kind of in the process with three or four different neighbors here. But as you get to know the neighbor, how do you bring the law of God to bear with them? Are you looking at areas where they may have fallen short? Sort of like Jesus looking at the woman at the well and saying, you know, you've been with four to five husbands. The guy you're living with right now is not your husband. Are you looking? You need to know something about them in order to bring the law of God to them?
Yes, we do know something about them. Their heart is deceitfully wicked, according to Scripture. And so that's you know where you're going with that. You know who you're speaking to. Neighbor evangelism is very difficult, and it's very hard. I'd rather speak to 10,000 angry atheists than one of my neighbors, because they're living next door. But here's a good point about relationship evangelism that a lot of people believe in, that you build relationships with people rather than just approach them straight away. The hardest people to witness to are relations. Seriously, I find it very difficult to talk to my mom or my brother or my sister about the things of God. And the reason for this is if I blow it and upset them, I've lost a relationship. But if I approach a stranger and talk to him and he gets upset, I've lost nothing. It's just, yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Bye. And it's all forgotten. So sometimes if you get into relationship evangelism, you make it harder on yourself the longer you leave it. When I meet a stranger, I like to build a relationship with them. Sometimes I make that relationship last maybe 2-3 minutes before I bring out the things of God. And the reason for the urgency is that the person could die tonight. And so when it comes to my neighbors, I've had to take the bull by the horns and just say to them, hey, what do you think happens after someone dies, you know, when they lean over the fence? Just ask them that question rather than, immediately approach the fact that they've sinned against God. And I'd like giving my neighbors gifts, like eggs and things like that. We've got chickens that lay eggs, so that's a great way with neighbors just to let them know you care about them. So when you bring the things of God up, at least you've got good works packed around you to have their commendation.
I think somebody also said that nobody really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So certainly your heart needs to go out to these people too. What do you say in terms of that, in terms of encouraging a love and a care for those that you're reaching out to?
Oh, absolutely. When the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus after Jesus spoke to him, it says Jesus loved him. And that's the motivation, that's the spring of it all. We're to love people, and if we love people, we'll talk to people. Love could never sit on a chair and watch a child drown in your swimming pool. Just could not do that. If someone does that, it's called depraved indifference, according to civil law. Very good choice of words. Depraved means it's as low as you can get, and indifference means you couldn't care less. Only 2% of the church in America regularly share their faith with others, according to Bill Bright. And so it seems that 98% of our church in our country could be guilty of the sin of depraved indifference. Love could never sit on a pew while sinners sink into hell. Love has to reach out. Love has to talk. So study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. If you and I are ashamed, we don't know what to say. It's probably because we've never studied on how to share with the lost. So it takes effort, it takes concern, it takes love to study, and then you've got to put it into practice. And some of the shyest people I know have become bold because of the weapons that are placed in their hands.
And I can't help but think that the link between love and faith really does exist. And those who really don't believe that there is a hell, or they don't really believe that Jesus loved them so much he gave his life for them and for their sins, they don't really believe that. Chances are they're not going to be loving him or loving anybody else.
Yeah, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the last thing he said to the church was, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we cannot call Jesus Lord and not do the things that he tells us to. And there's such a lack of laborers in the time of Christ. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest, he would raise up and thrust forth laborers. And so that's my earnest prayer, that the church would get on its feet after it's got on its knees and reach out to the lost.
Are you seeing progress in the church, Ray? I mean, are you optimistic? Are you seeing people receiving this message? Are you beginning to see a fundamental change in the way people do evangelizing?
Yeah, it's huge. We get thousands of emails regularly from churches saying this teaching, the basic training course, is setting our church on fire. And that's just so encouraging, and may it continue.
Yes, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, for more information, it's livingwaters.com. I encourage you to get as many resources as you can from Ray Comfort's organization. Again, livingwaters.com. And don't miss that debate with those atheists on ABC News today. More information on that, just go to abcnews.com and click on Nightline. Hey, Ray, thanks a bunch for joining us today on Generations.
You're very welcome. Thanks for having me on.
And may God bless your ministry, my friend.
Thank you.
Again, folks, for more information on Ray Comfort's ministries, livingwaters.com on the web. Also, that debate between him and Kirk Cameron and a couple atheists on Nightline occurring today. For more information, go to abcnews.com and click on Nightline. Ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you to evangelize and disciple and begin with your own family, with your own children. That's critical. You're not discipling your own family. You're not engaging in the evangelism that God wants you to do. And then work outwards and include more in that evangelism program. We have a family conference coming up that will equip you to disciple your own family and equip you in a proper biblical worldview. That conference is coming up in June. For more information, go to the website check.org, check.org, and click on conference for more information. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And, ladies and gentlemen, you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.